Welcome to the Amish Voice conference call. So tonight the topic is from our ABC study on the Holy Spirit. So if you're interested in taking the ABC course, you can write to us at the Amish Voice, Post Office Box 128, Savannah, Ohio, 44874. Or if you have any other questions or comments, that's Amish Voice, P.O. Box 128, Savannah, Ohio, 44874. Yeah, we'll start with prayer, and then remember, if you have background noise, you can press 4-star and mute yourself, or if we figure out where it's coming from, we'll mute you, and you can press 5-star if you have a question, and we'll get to you. So I'll pray now. No. Father, thank you for this evening and the time where we can spend communicating with each other, studying your word and hearing from each other and helping each other grow nearer to you. May we learn to live fully for you. Guide us tonight as we discuss the Holy Spirit, that you'll teach us and lead us and give us the power and the fullness of the Spirit even as we discuss him tonight. So we learn to walk in your power and walk in the Spirit and be drawn nearer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, tonight the topic is the Holy Spirit. And it's strange to me that Jesus said he would send the Comforter to us. Part of what the Holy Spirit does is teaches us, provides unity, draws us nearer to God, nearer to each other, and yet we take the Holy Spirit and make it something to fight about. So let's try to figure out tonight how we can be more united and what the Bible says. Seems like for some groups the Holy Spirit is all about doctrine and theology, and there's no life. And then on the other side there's groups that say you should have big experiences and emotion, and it's not about this is what the Bible says. So as usual, there's probably somewhere in the middle. So let's go to the Bible and see what God says. So if you have any comments during the night, just speak out. Let's hear your thoughts and your wisdom from what you've learned and known. So start out with the question, does everybody have the Holy Spirit?
No.
Who does and who doesn't?
Only those who have been born again have the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking of the scripture that is in John, the book of John. Is it John 16 or 14? Where it talks about the Holy Spirit is in you. I think it's verse number 17, John 14, 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you.
All right, yeah, and also Romans 8:9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you're right, the Bible does make a distinction between those who are God's children have the Holy Spirit, and yet those who don't know God don't have the Holy Spirit. So I guess we ought to figure out or go over tonight, how do you make that transition from, like John 3 says, when Jesus talks about being born of the Spirit, how do you go from being without the Holy Spirit to being with the Holy Spirit? It doesn't seem like that would be a lifelong process where you get a little bit of the Holy Spirit every day for the rest of your life. But there's a point when you don't have him and a point when you have him. So how do you cross that bridge?
Well, if the Holy Spirit, God, the Father, and Jesus are one, when we accept Jesus, we get a portion of that Holy Spirit along with Jesus, because they're one, as I see it.
So yeah, when we're born again, we receive the Holy Spirit. So, does everybody understand what it means to be born again? It's a pretty big deal. So, if you don't, let us know. Jesus talks about it in John chapter 3. He tells us we must be born again. So if you're not sure, you're probably not. So make sure. So how do we know that God gives us the Holy Spirit? There's a lot of verses. Jesus said he would send the Comforter to us. And there's a lot of verses that speak, that Romans 5:5 says the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. 1 Thessalonians 4:8, God has given us his Holy Spirit. God's in Galatians 4, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. So we know from the Bible that God's children have His Holy Spirit in us. So what kind of a difference should that make? Because we often hear, I mean, everybody who claims to be a Christian doesn't always live that way that we would expect. So simply by saying I'm a Christian doesn't mean you have the Holy Spirit. So what would be some evidences to the, how do you know that you're God's child? How can you tell in other people if you can?
Well, I think it's when the Holy Spirit moves inside of you, there are both gifts and there are fruit that come from the Holy Spirit. They are not of our own fruit. They are called the fruit of the Spirit. And actually, I wouldn't mind going there. And actually, let me, before I go there, John chapter 7, verse 38, it says, He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, what is the river of living water? Well, it goes on to say, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He will flow like a river out of your belly. Now, what is the flow? What's the water? Part of that is, I believe, is in, if I can find it, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When the Holy Spirit moves inside of us, that moment we are born again, and He moves inside of us, then we become like a vessel. That's it. That's all we are, just a vessel, just like a faucet. Now, we can quench Him, we can shut Him down and not allow Him to come out. But those who open up the faucet and allow Him to be released out into the world, what does it look like? It looks just like what it says right there. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And there's also, I think, other things that come with it. There's power. There's power that is not of our own. And how do we know those people? They stand out. You can sense it. When you get around them, you can feel the power of God. I've listened to sermons where you went home and you knew that you came face to face with the power of God and God's man. That's how you know the Spirit of God is living in a person.
Right, and two verses later, Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so we have a little part to play, but if you think of the fruit of the Spirit, compare it to an apple, the apple doesn't really do anything to grow. It just stays on the tree. It's like Jesus talked about abiding in the vine. We can't try to have more love and work on being more gentle. We just abide in the vine, and the fruit of the Spirit grows. And if we are abiding in the vine and walking in the Spirit, we're going to be constantly changing. The fruit's going to continue to grow, and we're going to be different in 5 years than we are today.
So. I tell you, the Holy Spirit is one of my favorite subjects. I absolutely love to talk about it because the church age, or our period of dispensation, if you want to call it that, is the Holy Spirit. And I remember growing up and hearing a lot about the Father. Most of what we heard in church was always centered around the Father. And then later, after I was born again and I switched to a church that was more centered around the Holy Spirit, around the gospel, I started hearing a lot about Jesus. And it wasn't until later on in my life that I began to read about the Spirit of God and how that when Jesus left in John chapter 16, he said, it is to our advantage that he leaves. He told his disciples that, because as soon as I leave, I will send the Holy Spirit to you, and he will teach you and remind you and lead you and empower you. All you need to do is go over there and get up there in the upper room and just hang out there. Don't move. Stay there. And boy, when the Holy Spirit showed up, there was evidence everywhere, not only from the inside out, but outside. People, they saw with their own eyes. They heard as a wind, a mighty wind. And And, you know, and even what came out of them, out of their mouths, was totally different than what they were used to. The Holy Spirit had showed up. And I tell you, today, when the Holy Spirit shows up, when people get out of the way, when education gets chucked and people turn back to the power of God, we will see the same results that they did in Acts chapter 2. That's the Holy Spirit of God.
Yeah, and I want to talk more about that in a while and talk about some of the revivals, that what happened in the book of Acts wasn't just a one-time thing. That the man named C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Mere Christianity. Watchman Nee wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life. And in both of those, they say normal Christianity, what God intended normal Christianity to be, is far above what most Christians live in America. That we should be filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and be changed and see the power of God every moment of our lives. Look to Romans 8:16 says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:14 says as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We're going to be sensitive to our sin. One man wrote that if you're walking in the Spirit, it's going to be like wearing a tight moccasin, where you get one little pebble in there and it's going to bother you. And that's how it should be with sin. If we're walking in the Spirit and we don't want to grit the Holy Spirit, then we're going to be noticing our sin. So I'll give the phone number if you want to call in later and hear these recordings. Remember, if you have background noise, you can press 4-star and mute yourself. That'll be a lot easier for everybody listening. The phone number to call in later is 641-715-3800. That's 641-715-3800, and enter PIN number 89752. We're talking about the Holy Spirit tonight, and I've heard stories about people that go from death to life, from being spiritually dead to being born of the Spirit, and all of a sudden the things they used to struggle with and the old desires, they're different now. The old things are gone, and then they have new life now. That they still sin, but their desire's different, their heart's different, and there should be a difference. A lot of times we can hear professional athletes that get in trouble and go to jail and then say they found God, and 2 weeks later they're back doing what they used to do. But the Holy Spirit should change our lives. Another thing that the Bible talks about is in Galatians 5, verse 18, but if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law, because the Holy Spirit sets us free from the law. So it seems that if we're still under the law, trying to follow rules to please God, then we're not being led of the Spirit. So what are your thoughts on that? Do you think you can be trying to follow the law to please God and be walking in the Holy Spirit at the same time? If you are muted, you can press 5-star and we'll unmute you if you have a question. So there's been a lot of background noise, so there's a few people that are muted. So if you have a question or comment, press 5-star. If you're not muted, go ahead and speak when you want.
I think the law and the Spirit are plainly separated. And as we read through Romans 8, we really see that. Because under the law, we land in death early on. And as we read on and those that are led by the Spirit of God in Romans 8, they just triumph in the end. And who can lay anything to the God, the elect of God? And, who can condemn us or separate us from the love of God? So being led by the Spirit, I think, is completely different than being under the yoke of the law.
Right. Okay, here's some. You have a question? Go ahead.
I do have a question. Can you explain the difference between the fruit of the Spirit, which you just mentioned a little bit ago, which is very, very good, and the gifts of the Spirit?
Yeah, well, it seems like the fruit of the Spirit is what God does in us, how we change. He changes us. The gifts of the Spirit are how God uses us in His church to help others. Any other explanations or ideas? Yeah, someone has a comment, so you're unmuted. You can go ahead and speak.
Rebecca.
Yeah.
Rebecca Miller, you got a question.
How do you know? Am I on?
Yeah.
Am I on?
Yes, you are. Go ahead.
Okay. There's works that we should do, good works, and But we don't do good works to go get to heaven. So there's good works that James talks about that before men. But, you know, Jesus paid the price. And what we do, good works, is not unto salvation. Anyway, that's just my thought.
Yeah, good. Any comments on Lydia's question? What's the difference between the fruit of the Spirit?
Well, yeah, I think kind of what you said, Paul, the gift of the fruit is personal. For instance, love. I cannot manufacture real love. I cannot manufacture peace that passes all understanding, the peace that comes down from heaven. Those are fruit. It is a fruit. It is not the fruit, but a fruit that is multiple colored, multiple, how would you say, flavored. But it's one fruit. They are for our own personal gain. But now the gifts of the Spirit, I'm just looking here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it says, I probably will miss. It says, wherefore I, now concerning the gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. I just like to read all of this because this is so different from the fruit of the Spirit. You know that you were Gentiles. You were carried away unto dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand.
Okay.
That no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Let me see here. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, the prophet with all or outward. And then it goes on down, like the spirit of the word of wisdom. That's a spiritual gift, the word of wisdom. When you come around people that are wise, I meet with some guys every Monday morning, and we got one guy on there that, you know, when he speaks, we all shut up. We all realize that the man of God who has a gift of wisdom is about to say something, and we all quiet down. We want to hear what he says because he's got the gift. He's got a gift that is very of wisdom and so forth. Now, why are these gifts? What do they do for us? And it is for the building up of the body. It is for strengthening of the body. It's for as the body is one, it says, has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. I guess maybe this gets a little bit out of context here. I wasn't quite ready for this, but honestly, I guess in my mind, Lydia, to your question, and I'm sure you probably understand this even better than some of us, but the gift of the Spirit is to build up the body, to be an encouragement, to exhort one another, to become stronger and mightier in God.
So are the spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit, is that the same thing?
Mm-hmm. I think the Spirit is obviously, until we have the Spirit living in us, we do not have His gift coming out. We have to invite Him in first. He has to take residence within us, and when we do that, and then we allow Him to, He will come alive, and we'll see things that are way beyond our own capabilities.
Yes, I agree, but I think they are different. But it's the Holy Spirit is the fuel, maybe you would say. The gifts are given. Train up a child in the way he shall go. The child has a bent. The child has a way he shall go. He has gifts. Every child is different. It's amazing you can have 10 children and they're all different from the same mother and father. I think the gifts are given, but we need the Holy Spirit as a fuel. The Holy Spirit does so much more just than the gift, I think. He shows us things. In John, I love to read John about the Holy Spirit. He will show us things to come. Being filled with the Spirit is you know, your gas tank's full for the Lord.
I think probably the verse you wanted was probably 1 Corinthians 12:11 about God divides to every man severally as he will. The difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the gift.
Okay, yeah, you want to explain more?
Or maybe I'm addressing Joe, but anyway, one of you was trying to explain on 1 Corinthians 12. I think the fruit is what comes from every believer will show when he's filled with the Spirit, whereas the gift in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, says that God would divide to every man as he will. So those are gifts, and they are given by the giver. So that's how I would say it's different from the fruit and the gift.
Yeah, and the fruit of the Spirit should be the same for every Christian. We all should all be growing in holiness and love, joy, peace, but God has the Holy Spirit give different gifts to different people to get his work done
right
in this world, in this church.
You just mentioned a word that I was looking for, listening for here, growing. I think the fruit grows. I think it starts with a seed and it grows. And as we accept Jesus as our Savior, we're implanted with the Spirit. And was it Rebecca that said that we have our actual bands and so on? But if we're really alive Christians, we will grow. And I think that the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in that way. But if we go back to Acts 2 and go to verse 16 and compare that with Acts 2 and 39, how does that compare with the fruit of the Spirit? That would be Acts 2, 16, where Peter got up and says, this is that, and then it says, the promise is to you.
Yeah. Do you want to read those verses?
Okay, I can turn to them. Sorry, I didn't have that. I had my Bible opened elsewhere. But yeah, Acts 2, 16. Peter, and he had, they're not drunk, as you suppose they were. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Your old man shall dream dreams. On my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Then if we jump on over, there's, you know, the course there is very good, but if we jump over to verse 39, it says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as the Lord our God shall call. Any comments on those things?
Well, my thoughts on that, Lydia, are that this same Spirit that came down upon the 120 who were gathered in the upper room, that same Spirit, the same power, it was not just for that day. Because you read verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, we were the ones that are afar off. 2,000 years later, this promise still holds true. The same Holy Spirit that lived in Peter lives in us who are born again today. And see, go ahead.
I was just going to say that's definitely a good answer there, I think.
I just kind of, I like to go back to what Rebecca was saying. Rebecca, before someone is born again, they don't have the Holy Spirit in them.
Right.
So if the Holy Spirit is not living in someone, say, until they turn, say, 40 years old one day, they hear the gospel and they receive Christ, and for the first time, the Holy Spirit takes up residence and they become the temple of the living God. So what happens before this? You mentioned that train up a child in the way he should go. At that point, are you saying that they already have the gift before the Holy Spirit is living in them, or what? I wasn't quite following, I guess.
Yes, I kind of picture it that way. I have no authority. This is what I picture. And when the Holy Spirit, when one is saved, the Holy Spirit comes, like the fire is lit. What draws a person to the Lord to start with? You know, is it not the Holy Spirit that draws somebody, brings them away from God? And is it not the Holy Spirit? There's some certain level, I think. Do you agree? That brings even the Spirit to start with.
Yes.
I was looking in John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost from the Father, will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. That's one thing that I really think of when I think of the Holy Spirit. He will bring things to your remembrance. And, you know, someplace it says not to worry about what you're going to say, for I will bring it. The Holy Spirit will bring it. That kind of thing is the thought I have on the Holy Spirit.
Well, it does say in John 16:8, and when he is come, referring to the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So clearly, it was the Holy Spirit that came and convicted us of our sin, or we would not have known that we were sinners separated from God. Somebody could have told us that, and we might have agreed to it to some level. But the day we were born again, we realized on a whole different level how sinful we stood before God. And it was at that moment that the Holy Spirit was revealing to us something that our own understanding did not reveal to us.
Yeah, I agree.
And going back to the gifts of the Spirit, too. If it's a gift from the Holy Spirit, that means that you might have been good at something before you were a Christian, but God might have something else for you to do, where he gives you a different power and ability than you had before. So you're not relying on the flesh.
Yes.
And if it's a gift, too, then we shouldn't have any reason to boast about what we accomplish, because it's a gift from God. And we can see that in Moses, when God told him to go to Pharaoh, and he said, I'm not a good speaker. And God said, I don't care, I made your mouth, I'll give you the power to do it, go. And he made God mad because he wouldn't listen, but that's what, I mean, some people aren't good at things before they're a Christian, and God says, I want you to do it. That's why we should be not seeking what am I good at, but what does God want me to do? And if we're seeking what God wants us to do, then we can trust him to give us the ability to get the job done in his power.
Yes. Sometimes we don't feel equipped for the calling, but God equipped those that he called. There's a saying, I don't know how to quote it word for word, but God does the equipping. And the more we die to flesh, the more he's able to flow through us by the Spirit and use us.
Yeah, the more we're close to God, the more he uses us.
Yes.
Hey, Joe. There's a... Am I on?
Yes.
I kind of jumped in here about in the middle. So I'm not sure what was all discussed, but as I was listening, I read a book once by Charles Finney where he talks in that book about there being a difference between the peace of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I really identified with that through, if you read the account in John 20, where Jesus breathed on them and said, peace, your sins are forgiven you. You know, I view that as they were born again, or they got the peace. They got peace on them, but that was not sufficient. He said, receive you the Holy Spirit, if you read that account in John 20:22. Receive you the Spirit. And I believe they received the Spirit in light of sins being forgiven. They had a peace of knowing that their sins are forgiven. But then in Acts 1, he told them to go and wait until they be endued with power. That was different. Peace and power are two different things. And, you know, I guess I identify with that. And when I was 16 in the Amish, I was sprinkled in there, and my sins were forgiven. I had peace. I was still very timid, shy, kind of, you know, just trying to find my way after I was converted, not finding much help. Not until 8 years later when I recognized I received a power that I never experienced before, where I literally went and stood before the bishops in our community, so to speak, without any fear, not being afraid, that he was so real, that it was such a reality, that I testified to the Word of God and what he did in my life, and it didn't faze me, shape me, nor make me in any way afraid, even though I was a very timid person. So as I reflect on that, I think that people need to understand that there is a peace where sins are forgiven. But like I heard a little bit somebody saying, to be a witness, we need the power. To just have sins forgiven is not necessarily the end of the matter. In Acts chapter 19, Paul said that, you know, hey guys, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And he laid his hands on him, and they began to prophesy, and that something happened there. But anyway, there may be differing views on that. That's how I've understood, and I felt like there's groups out there that say, as soon as you're born again, you got everything. Well, that wasn't really my experience. I was still kind of timid, kind of afraid, until 8 years later when God met with me again. But, I don't know.
Yeah, and remember, it's in the book of Ephesians, Paul writes at the beginning and says, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints. You've been redeemed. And he tells them all these things that we would think are make great Christians. And then later he says, and be filled with the Spirit. So he was telling these people that everybody already knew about their faith and love and that they were following God, that they needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we can, well, D.L. Moody was an evangelist, a preacher in the 1800s. And he talks about, he says that in the 7th chapter of John, 38th and 39th verses, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And Joe read this earlier. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, do you tell me that Peter and John and James and the rest of those men had not been converted at that time? Had they been 3 years with the Son of God and had not been born of the Spirit? Had not Nicodemus been born of the Spirit? And had not men been converted before them? Yes. But they were saints without power and must tarry in Jerusalem until imbued with power from on high. I believe we should accomplish more in 1 week than we should in years if we only had this power. And he says, "He seems to me we have got about 3 classes of Christians. The first class in the 3rd chapter of John were those who had got the Calvary and there got life. They believed on the Son and were saved, and there they rested, satisfied. They did not seek anything higher. Then in the 4th chapter of John we come to a better class of Christians. There it was a well of living water bubbling up. There are a few of these, but they are not 1/100th part of the first class. But the best class is in the 7th chapter of John. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That is the kind of Christian we ought to be." And we can see from the scriptures, when even in the Old Testament, when King, or before he was king, Saul was told that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. In Ephesians, Paul contrasts being filled with the Spirit with being drunk with wine. And when somebody is drunk, they're not the same. They're different. They're being controlled by a different power. And we shouldn't just be the same if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. It should be noticeable that we're being led by someone else, by a different power. And it's, as in my experience, it's not very common for Christians to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We talk about it and hope we are and think we are, but what we see in the New Testament is often different than what we see now. So, like Joe mentioned earlier about the book of Acts, that it wasn't just a one-time event, but it should be more common. So what periods of time throughout history, even in the Bible, can you think of where things like that happened? Where there were revivals or awakenings? Or maybe you know some that are going on now.
Well, I think one that many of us are familiar with, the ones of us who come out of the Anabaptist, movement, or are the result of, or our forefathers were part of the Anabaptist movement. There would not be any other way but to explain that as a movement that was controlled and run by the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, I don't know. I don't think what happened there during the Reformation. I don't think man could have done what they did without the Holy Spirit. I think John the Baptist is a typical example of a movement in the New Testament. You know, for 400 years there was dead silence. Nothing happened. Nothing was recorded. But when John the Baptist showed up on the scene, he did in 6 months what the priests were not able to do in 400 years. That is a movement, and we've seen movement come and go And I kind of almost call Helmut, appreciate what you had to say. It would seem to me that there have been times when I felt, I might have walked away and said, wow, I felt the Holy Spirit of God. It was so real. It was so powerful and it felt so good. And to be on the mountaintop from that moment on has not been the case. Is it possible? I don't know if it even would be. I believe there are times when there are movements in our personal lives. There are movements in our nation. There's sometimes movements in the world, maybe sometimes in our family. But they don't seem to last.
Well, I hear you, and I'm not sure how it was all taken. I would not believe that there is a once and for all, but like the other guy was saying, be being filled, that's how that translates in the original, is be being filled. Because, you know, as wonderful as Peter proclaimed and boldly declared before councils and Sanhedrins and all that, when before he was scared of a little servant girl, there was no doubt that he was influenced with great power in his inner life that he didn't experience before. But then, you know, I believe God also showed me how look back in Galatians 2, where Peter is usually eating with Gentiles, and then James comes down, and Peter starts slinking away over to the Jews because of Jews that were coming down or whatever. So here's this bold declaring Peter all of a sudden slinking away, acting like a hypocrite. Well, that's what Paul says. He got carried away. Barnabas got carried away with the hypocrisy, and he approached him about his hypocrisy, and Peter, you know, received that correction. So I discovered that in Acts, as you read it, you find in Acts chapter 4, toward the end of the chapter, they prayed and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness, you know. Unfortunately, today there's a lot of people saying, once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then maybe you'll speak in tongues or you'll do some stuff like that. And I'm not saying you won't, but I'm saying Jesus said when the Holy Ghost has come, you'll have power. Many people in the past have asked, so what is the mark? What's the mark? And I would tend to say, like Jesus said, it's power. It's power to be a witness. I wasn't afraid to tell my bishop, or I wasn't afraid to tell my ministers that the truth of the scriptures that he made alive and he quickened to my heart versus saying, well, I did that or I did this. I don't know. That, but it is a constant thing that I think should happen in our lives. I agree.
Well, actually, I think you're all right. I think that we receive the Holy Spirit when we're born again, and it says that we're a vessel that he lives in, we're a home for him, and that we have that constantly available to us, but I don't think that we always see that real high power unless there's a need for that real high power. I think that sometimes we get worried that we don't still have the Holy Spirit when we don't see great manifestations. But then we really do have the Holy Spirit. We just are not in need at that moment of a real showing of that power.
Hmm. Interesting.
Because, you know, whenever the martyrs have needed special power for different things, or people who are Christians that are out ministering, a lot of times they need a special boost of the Holy Spirit, you might say, a special blessing of the Holy Spirit, and they are given that in their time of need. But I don't know that we have that available, but I don't know that we are going to find that we're using that on a daily basis, maybe. But the Holy Spirit is always available to us. As long as we're living the godly life, then, yeah, he dwells in us. So if he's dwelling in us, then he's always there. I don't know.
Yeah.
That's just always been my take.
I think this is a very good discussion. I'm enjoying it. The scripture says that as high as the earth is above, or the heaven is above the earth, so much higher is his wisdom than ours. And
amen.
I think when you talked about the Anabaptist and the move, and we can't deny that the Holy Spirit wasn't moving, but somebody was saying that when there's a move of God, so many times that people go and put a roof on it, meaning this is it. This is as far as it goes, or, you know, and put a roof on it when the Holy Spirit does not want a roof on it. He is, if you think about it, as high as the heaven is above the earth. I mean, He is so all-powerful, and I see where people put a limit on the work of the Holy Spirit, or what God can do, or His will. And sometimes His will is, I believe, is right in different ways. Somebody has one thing. Churches in Revelation, the seven churches, so many of them had a good thing, but He still said, however. And I think that same with the churches today, that we have good, we are really good in certain areas, but then in others we lack, and we need each other. We need the walls to come down, and we need each other, because He's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. And anyway, praise His name.
Amen. Amen.
I so agree with that, too. We do need each other so much. And, you know, there are different manifestations. And I would just say that I pray in tongues every day. The brother that says that we may not need certain gifts or so on, you know, what's going on in our country, how can I pray unless the Spirit of the Lord prays through me? I do regret that people, there are many people, and I regret, and I repent for this, but people that have gone off on a deep end with, you've got to pray in tongues in order to be saved, and then just argumenting and so on, but my experience just tells me, let's just not stop short. And we know that there's just so much for us to grow in. And there's so much that I'll never receive everything that God has for me until I get to heaven, you know. So I would just, you know, like was said, we need each other. Let's press in together. Let's stand together, because the unity of the faith is what's going to take us forward. And we've got so much in Christ Jesus here.
Very good.
Amen, Lydia. Yes, thank you.
Thank you.
In the last days, we're going to see these walls come down. I'm one of, I don't know how many on the conference call here believe this, but, and I guess sometimes I doubt it a little bit, but then for the most part, I just like believe in my heart that sometime between now and when Jesus comes back, there's going to be one big revival, one big breakout. And I think when that happens, is going to affect the entire world, every nation, every tongue. It may not last long. I don't know, but I believe we're going to see it. I hang on to it.
Yes, I do too. And I think persecution is what's going to do it.
Yes, amen. Exactly.
You know,
and that persecution has definitely started in our country here.
Yes.
So true. I meet with a group usually every week, and it's amazing. We're praying for revival here in our community, but I recently was kind of shocked. One of the men in the circle that is praying for revival, someone else mentioned that we break bread together and have communion with each other, and he said it almost scared him off because he wouldn't do that. And I was thinking, so we're praying to this one God, praying for one kind of revival, but you would not break bread. And, you know, I don't know. It got kind of burdened me. You mean to say, what kind of revival are we looking for? Because it seems like you said, there's so many walls that's maybe why we need revival. I mean, this is one of the leaders of the guys that came together, and I was just shocked. So my only hope is that God is able to do above what we ask or think.
Yes.
According to His power.
Yeah, and you look throughout history, when there was revival, it didn't happen to a denomination. It happened to a group of people.
Exactly.
It didn't matter what denomination you were in. If you ask the Christians right now in the North Korea prison camps, they don't care what denomination you're with if you want to pray with them. They just want to know that you love Jesus, and that's all that matters to them.
Amen.
Amen.
That's
George.
So true.
Yeah, and there aren't George Whitfield used to preach. He was one of the preachers in the first Great Awakening in America. And he would preach, and every once in a while he would say, look up to heaven and say, Father Abraham, who do you have up there? Are there any Episcopalians? Say, no. Any Methodists? No. Any Presbyterians? No. Well, then who do you have there? And they said, we don't know those names here. All we have are Christians. If that's how it's going to be there, then we should strive for that down here, too. So we're not going to like it up there.
Amen. Yeah, I'm afraid the brother that wouldn't break bread might be more lacking than the brothers who wanted to break bread because, God is not, he's not going to have a special corner for each denomination. You can bet on that.
You might what?
The brother that wouldn't break bread may be more lacking than the ones that did because God is not going to have special corners for each denomination up there.
Denomination is man-made.
Yeah. But, I hear people just saying a lot. They say, it's not in the Bible, but God doesn't mind it. I struggled with that in the group. I've told them, that I keep sharing John 17 at times. I have shared that Jesus said that they may be one as we are one, so that the world may know that you sent me. See, always what was coming out is, how does the world know when it's so many thousands of denominations? They're saying, what kind of a Christianity is this? But, so I don't know. That's what we're praying for, is real revival.
Amen.
Well, then with all the walls that the churches have and all the denominations and that is not showing the light and the love and, by that the church will or the world will know when there's such fighting and bickering over just stuff to be just a little more full of grace and forgiving and forbearing. We can be one.
Amen.
Yeah, and I know that
I feel like these people will probably get run over with what God will do, like Joe said in the end. I'm convinced of that too. We got stuff in front of our eyes that, like, even this woman in Kentucky, just kind of the little rumblings of what's going to happen. We are not going to get walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. We're going to be run over, like the same fire that delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He just that same fire killed others. It's going to, for one, it'll cleanse and purify, and the other ones, it may run right over them.
Mm. Our God is powerful.
Yep.
Yeah, and I know that Joe's not concerned about the kind of bread in heaven. He just wants to make sure there's peanut butter spread up there.
All right.
Made peanut butter. Amen.
And it'll be good for you.
Yeah.
Won't give you headache every Sunday.
That's right.
I always blamed on my wool hat, but it was solving the peanut butter.
I'll give out the phone number again in case you want to call later and listen to this or the other recordings. So the phone number is 641-715-3800. And enter PIN number 89752. That's 641-715-3800 and PIN number 89752. So, yeah, good discussion tonight. Next month, the plan is to discuss baptism and different topics about that. And then in November, Jesus Christ. So those are both from our ABC study. So if you're interested in taking that or any of our other studies, then you can write to us or call and request one. Any other closing comments or anything?
I just wish you all the Lord's blessings as you keep searching.
Amen. Amen. Wonderful discussion. One of my favorite topics, and just appreciate the honesty everybody shared from their heart, and that's what it's about. Praise God for every one of you, and I think just as a last note from me, I'd like to just say, let's pray for revival before we go of our own ways.
Amen. Thanks for doing this call. It's wonderful.
Yeah, thanks for all your discussion. So, Paul Helmuth, would you close in prayer?
Sure. Our gracious Father in heaven, We are so grateful and we are so blessed in many ways. Yet in many ways we also recognize that we need a greater baptism with your spirit and fire in our life. And so we humbly acknowledge this evening that a real awakening and a real revival would sweep our nation, our land, our own lives, that we would be transformed to a greater level of Christianity, the kind that we see in Acts, the kind that we see recorded in Scripture. I think every genuine Christian longs for that infilling awareness, conscious presence on a daily, moment-by-moment experience. So help us all to never be satisfied with where we are, but we press on toward the high calling in Christ Jesus. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, and some dark and cold, and there is a spirit.